Romans 12 is important because it's the first chapter in Romans to really tell us what to do. Chapters 1 through 11 told us what to believe. And that's crucially important. We need to believe the gospel of grace. We need to believe in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's really important. We need to believe all the amazing blessings of justification and the trustworthy promises that come with the gospel of grace. But after 11 chapters of what we need to believe, here Paul begins to tell us what we need to do in light of that grace. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." That's what we're supposed to do, friends. We're supposed to give our whole selves to God. And then we will be changed. That's Romans 12:2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're spending so much time together in Romans 12 because God wants to tell us here what kind of a transformed people He wants us to become. A transformed people. A community of Christians who have been changed and are being changed by the gospel. A transformed people. Now, as with the last two Sundays, I'm going to read this whole section to you, verses 9 through 21, but then only preach a few of the bullet point verses. 2 weeks ago, we focused on verses 9 and 10. Then last week, we did verses 11 and 12. Today, I'm going to go large and try to do four verses, verses 13 through 16. And as we unpack these verses, I've got three major headings of character qualities that a transformed people will exhibit. You ready? Let's read again, Romans 12, 9 through 21. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Would you pray with me? Lord, every time I read that, I think that sounds good until I start to think about what it would look like in my life, and I say, "You're asking me to do what?" Lord, you've got to work this in us because it doesn't come naturally. Make us a transformed people, Lord, because of the preaching of your word. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King, the one who's loved our souls enough to die for us, our Shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you changing? Have you been infected by the gospel? If I got some kind of a germ this week, some kind of a bug, you know, a little virus in me that's kind of cooking me, so I'm 101.1 this morning when I get up. I don't feel bad, but I'm infected, right? Have you been infected by the gospel? Have you been infected by the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that you've been changed and are being changed into the person that God wants you to be? Are you changing? Are you different from how you used to be? Are you different from how the world is? Are you breaking out of its mold? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind through biblical truth? Are you changing? There are 9 imperatives in these 4 verses, 9 commands for us to obey. And obeying them does not come naturally to people like you and me. Some of them are easier than others, but none of them are natural. They are supernatural and they require change. I'm going to put them under 3 major headings this morning. Number 1, a transformed people will be marked by generosity. Number 1, generosity. Paul proceeds in 3 ever more difficult steps. First sentence of verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Now the word translated God's people is the word for saint or holy one. Now remember, in the Bible, that's you and me, not some super Christians in church history. It's just Christians. Regular old Christians are the saints. We are the holy ones. We are God's people. That's why the NIV went with God's people. He says, share food, clothing, shelter, finances with God's people who are in need. And the word for share there builds off of the word for fellowship, koinonia, having something in common. Here there are Christians who have needs, and a people transformed by the gospel will see those needs and respond with generosity. Does that come easily or naturally? Well, I suppose for some people it does somewhat. There are some people are naturally generous. God's common grace has made some people more generous than others. But this is talking about supernaturally generous. What does the world say about generosity? The world sometimes lauds generosity, but it also cautions us against it. The world often says, your needs come first. Charity starts at home. If there's anything left over, then you can be generous. But God says, share with your fellow Christians who are in need. Now this church is really good at that. You folks are amazing at seeing the needs that others have and doing something about it. I fielded 2, not 1, but 2 calls yesterday from people who had seen a need in somebody's life and said, what could we be doing about that need? I've learned so much about generosity from watching you in action. I've learned that when I see a truly needy fellow Christian, I ought to be willing to meet that need. Now in the second half of verse 13, Paul turns the heat up a little and makes it a bit harder. He says, practice hospitality. Or even stronger, pursue hospitality. The word there is a little bit stronger than just plain old practice. It's go after it. Chase after hospitality. Roll up your sleeves and give yourselves to it. That's a little bit harder than just seeing a need and meeting it. Now my house is involved. Now my stuff's involved. In fact, the Greek word for hospitality here is philoxenion, and it means to love a stranger. You see, this isn't just being generous with those people that you know and love already and are like you. This is being generous with your home and your resources for those who may not be like you and may even be passing through, people you just met. Have you ever had anyone over to your home that you just met? Some people aren't willing to use their homes as ministry tools at all. But this is calling us not only to use our homes in ministry, but to use them in ministry to strangers. Now, there are safety aspects of that kind of ministry that should be taken into account. We are called to be prudent, to be wise, to be shrewd as snakes while being innocent as doves. It's right to be careful in practicing hospitality, but we're also called to pursue hospitality. Using our homes and our other resources to show the love of Christ to strangers. Being the pastor near an exit on an interstate has led to some pretty interesting interactions over the years. I remember once meeting a group of young people from the inner city who had run out of gas here at Kylertown, and didn't even have a jacket among them, even though it was January. Some of you will remember them. They were trying to get from Florida to Texas via Indiana to New York City. I'm sorry, Florida, Texas to Indiana to New York City. And they'd run out of money. Their names were Lance, Jatan, Fred, and Lindsay. And Jatan was pregnant with a little girl that they were planning to name Justice. Heather and I decided to bring them home that night and give them a home-cooked meal and offer them a place to stay for the night. I remember the young guy, not much more than a kid named Fred, who said, "I'm not used to this hospitality." That was his word. "I'm not used to this hospitality." Our kids enjoyed playing with them. And then when it was time for them to leave, they backed up into the yard and their car wheel fell into a hole that the kids had dug in the front yard. We all had to get out and push them out of the hole. It was a Wednesday night, and we brought them to church with us. I knew how you folks would treat them. I knew that you would take them in as family and show them hospitality here on our campus. They were different from many of us. They looked different. They talked a little different. They hadn't made good plans or acted wisely in figuring out how to get from here to there. Fred didn't even have a winter coat. I gave him one of my coats from high school. I didn't fit in it anymore, but I've been keeping it around just in case. It had my name on it. So somewhere there's a guy named Fred who's walking around with a Matt Mitchell t-shirt, coat from high school. And they were really thankful. That's ministry, folks. It doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. Practice hospitality. Be generous with your home. Go out of your way to care for travelers, strangers, aliens, not ET, you know, but people that aren't like you, those different from you. The world says if you don't know them, don't have anything to do with them. Don't conform to the world. Be transformed and pursue hospitality. Are you changing? Do you see how countercultural, how counterworld these things are that God is asking us to do? It gets harder in verse 14. Instead of just showing generosity to your fellow Christians, or perhaps to neutral strangers, God is calling us to show generosity to our enemies. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I know that one doesn't come naturally. Paul is obviously drawing from our Lord Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount when he said we are called to love our enemies. Here he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's hard to do. It's pretty near impossible to do if you don't know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world says, if they hurt you, then hurt them back. Like Sean Connery says in the movie The Untouchables. I was going to do my Sean Connery accent, but I won't. He says, you want to know how to get Capone? They pull a knife, you pull a gun. He sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago way. That's the world's way. But Jesus' way is more than just the opposite. It's not just from refraining. It's not just refraining from cursing your persecutor. It's blessing them. That's generosity. Bless those who persecute you, chase you down, seek your bad, want to hurt you. Bless and do not curse. I believe that loving your enemy is probably the hardest thing that Jesus ever taught us to do. But if he hadn't done it himself, then none of us would be here today. We live off of the love that God had for his enemies, and we're called to do the same. By the way, that's how we do it. We remember that while we were still God's enemies, Jesus died for us. In view of the mercies of God, be transformed to bless your enemy. Bless and do not curse. That means seeking blessing in tangible ways on those who hate you. It means no cursing them on social media. It means no cursing them under your breath. It means no cursing them anywhere. But but instead blessing them. Now, Paul is going to expand on this in verses 17 through 21, which, Lord willing, we will study together next week. So we'll talk more about what this looks like, but I want you to see just how countercultural, counterintuitive, and counternatural this is. This requires nothing short than transformation. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Practice generosity even with your enemies. Number two, a transformed people will be marked by unity. Unity. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. A transformed people will be marked by unity. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Some of your verses will say, weep with those who weep. Now that sounds really good. I love that verse. But then you realize sometimes you're supposed to do both of those at the same time. You know, in a church family like this, there'll be some people who are weeping at any given time. And at the same time, those who are celebrating something, right? Look in your prayer guide at how many people are hurting. Look in your prayer guide at how many people have something to praise God for. We have to do both at the same time. A transformed people will do both. They will be unified and empathize with those who are hurting and party with those who are partying. What would get in the way of that? Well, envy would, wouldn't it? Envy. It's hard to celebrate with someone if you wish you had what they were enjoying, right? When someone else wins the race or gets the girl or achieves the rank or lands the job, and you wish it was you, it's hard to rejoice when they rejoice. It's also hard to mourn when you're secretly glad that something bad happened to someone else. Smugness, a sense of self-righteous justice, they deserve it. When you say that to yourself with that tone of inner voice, you're probably not mourning with those who mourn. A transformed people will be marked by solidarity, by oneness, by unity with each other, no matter what is going on. Good or bad. One place where I've tried to apply verse 15 recently is to all the racial conflict and conflict with the police that we've seen in Baltimore and other places this last year. I try to mourn with the black families who have lost their sons. And at the same time, I try to mourn with the police families who have lost theirs. I don't think it should be either or. It shouldn't be just, I support people like me or the groups I like. That's what the world says. The world says, I support those people who are like me. That's what social media says. But Jesus says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Especially in the body of Christ. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Literally, think like one another. Share the same values. Live in gospel-centered unity. Verse 18 is going to tell us, when we get down to it, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As followers of Christ, we are to be peacemakers and unifiers, bringing people together, not people who are always looking for a fight. Of course, this does not mean we'll always agree with each other. But it means that we should work towards agreement and disagree agreeably whenever we possibly can. The church needs to be unified, live in harmony with one another. Do you remember Aaron's oily beard? Psalm 133. I love the imagery in Psalm 133. I've talked about it a lot. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. There was nothing more holy than that smelly, gooey stuff anointing Aaron as he was covered with holiness. And that's what unity is, the psalmist says. Unity is utterly holy. The psalm ends, It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. He's saying unity is refreshing like the dew of massive Mount Hermon falling on tiny little Mount Zion and springing it to life with all that juicy, verdant goodness. A transformed people will be marked by holy and refreshing unity. The world is looking for holiness. The world is looking for unity. They've got to find it in the church. We're the only people that have this. The world says, speak your mind. Jesus says, think like the others. Live in harmony with one another. What steps do you and I need to take to live out that command? How do we need to change so that we are harmonious with other Christians? We can't just be itching for a fight. One way forward to that unity involves our third point, and that is humility. A transformed people will be marked by humility. Look at verse 16. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The New Living Translation says in verse 16, don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Humility. Of course, some of us have a lot to be humble about. Does humility come naturally? I suppose some people are more naturally humble than others. But pride is a problem that all of us deal with, and we need to be transformed. The world says that everything is about us and should revolve around us. And the world says that we should play up to important, powerful people. People who can get us something and improve our standing and reputation. But God says to associate with people of low position. Don't think too highly of yourself. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, I took part in a ministry to homeless and jobless people affiliated with First Evangelical Free Church of Chicago named Breakthrough Urban Ministries. My job at Breakthrough was to show up and listen to people. Not to teach them anything, just listen to them. And whenever I could, I was to try to help them develop a resume and print them out for them to work on getting jobs. I remember taking a guy in my car across Chicago from one neighborhood all the way across Chicago to a burger joint that was hiring, and he had his one-page resume that I had typed for him. And it was a joy to know him and all of them. These folks were not great and powerful. They couldn't do anything for me. They couldn't enhance my reputation in any way. They were small and almost helpless socially. But we are called as God's people to stoop down and get on the same level as others and not to think that we deserve to be on any level. Humility. Isn't that what God showed us in Jesus? Philippians 2 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our attitude should be like His. Humble. The world says, be proud. Stick out your chest and be proud. You are special. You are great. You're the best. God says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Love the poor. Love the helpless. Stoop to tie the shoe of a little kid. Listen to the mentally handicapped person when they try to tell you a story. Move into the rougher neighborhood instead of moving on up. Don't look down your nose at those kind of people. Don't get drunk on yourself and up on your high horse, but be humble. That takes grace. It doesn't come naturally, only supernaturally. Only through the gospel of a humble God-man. Isn't that an amazing thought? A humble God-man. The gospel is good news of a crucified God who became man and humbled Himself to die for you and me, so we can humble ourselves too. Are you changing? Have you been changed? And are you being changed? Is your life marked by generosity? Would you say, yeah, I got somewhere to go, but I've changed with what I do, with my stuff. I give, I share with God's people who are in need. I practice, I pursue hospitality. I'm even generous with my enemies. It's easier with God's people, harder with strangers, and near impossible with enemies. But God says to do it. Is your life marked by unity? Are you picking fights, or are you standing in solidarity with those who mourn and those who rejoice? Is your life marked by humility? Are you proud, conceited, thinking too highly of yourself? Or are you willing to associate with the last, the least, and the lost? May God make us a transformed people who live counterculturally, counterintuitively, and counternaturally, becoming different from the pattern of this world, no longer conformed, but transformed by the gospel of grace.